Hello, friends. We're meeting in difficult times. As you know, at the moment we're not able to meet together here and congregate in large numbers, and so we're moving our gatherings to online platforms. We're going to be using YouTube, we're going to be using Zoom, but we still want to be able to hear the word together. We still want to be able to give teaching together. We still want to be able to pray together. We still want to be able to care for one another and disciple one another and reach out to people with the love of Jesus. None of that has changed. We just need to be a little bit more creative and a little bit more flexible as we do that. So we'll be pre-recording our sermons and putting them up on YouTube. So this morning we'll be continuing our series in Proverbs. I'll be doing the reading as we go through. So please do have your Bibles open in front of you if you can open them up to Proverbs. Please be patient as we try and work out all these things, and please do keep an eye on your email because we'll be using that to communicate our plans going forward. Things like home group meeting, prayer meetings, things like sermons, we'll communicate with you about that via email. So please do keep an eye on that, and please do continue to pray. Please continue to pray for everyone affected by the virus, whether that's in health concerns, whether that's in isolation, even whether it's in grief or loss of income or any other of the effects of this virus that is spreading the world. So please do continue to be in prayer. But for now, would you pray with me as we come to God's word? Lord, we need wisdom in these times. We need your wisdom more than ever. And I pray that you would teach us the kind of wisdom that leads to righteousness and good character. And as we seek you, would you please answer our prayer for wisdom? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had an interesting conversation with Ariana the other day. We were talking about some hot cross buns that I had bought as a treat. That's right, hot cross buns. It is that time of year, and so she asked if we could eat them. She's excited, and I said, "Look, honey, it's a little bit too close to dinner time, so we're not going to eat the hot cross buns." And she said, "Okay, well, that's fair enough, but when can we eat the hot cross buns?" I said, "Well, actually, honey, I was thinking what I was going to do was wait until you went to bed, when all the kids are in bed, and then I was going to eat them all when no one was looking." And she said to me, "Dad, that is not very principled. You should do the right thing even if no one's looking. That's what it means to be principled." Led to an interesting conversation about her school values and how they line up with what it means to be a wise person. At her primary school, they have a series of values, virtues, if you like, that the school wants to instill in their students. Being principled, being a risk taker, being reflective. Now, these things aren't on the curriculum. It's not like maths or English or science where there's content to learn. And they don't fall into the school rules like no hat, no play in summer. It's different. These are virtues that the school wants to hold up, values that the school wants to hold up to instill in the character of their students. Well, the book of Proverbs has a whole bunch to say to us about virtue. A lot about the kind of people that we should be. Now, it does that not by giving us information and not by giving us a bunch of rules. It does that by reinforcing the sort of character so that we can live wisely and well. As we read through the Proverbs, we should reflect on our character and make changes so that we can grow and change to be a more wise, righteous, virtuous person. Wisdom is growing toward virtue and away from vice. Consider some of these proverbs. Now, this is just a selection on a few topics, but as you read through Proverbs, and I would encourage you to do that, you'll find a whole bunch of different virtues and vices in view. Think about this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. "It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." We hear Proverbs about carefulness. If you flick over to 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." We hear Proverbs about integrity. 21:8, "The way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright." In Proverbs, you'll find a particular focus on pride and on humility. 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. You can find that common saying, many of you will know the saying, pride comes before a fall. If you're looking for it, it actually comes from the Bible. That's in Proverbs 16:18. Now we could go on and on. We can find Proverbs about faithfulness, Proverbs about courage, Proverbs about self-control, Proverbs about forgiveness. As you read through Proverbs, you'll begin to build up a picture of the kind of character that is wise and godly, the kind of character that we are encouraged toward. Proverbs will urge you to be patient, not angry. It will urge you to be quick to forgive instead of holding a grudge. It'll urge you to be self-controlled instead of impulsive, to be humble instead of proud or arrogant. Proverbs uses beautiful imagery to do it. Pride is like an unplowed field. Or someone without self-control is described as a city with its walls of defense that are broken down, leaving it vulnerable. There's a couple of things we notice as about virtue as we read through the book of Proverbs. The first thing is different virtues don't fall into nice, neat categories. They interlink and overlap with each other. For example, think about Proverbs 21:24. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. The person is arrogant, the person is proud, but what's the result? Insolent fury. Pride and anger go hand in hand and they feed each other. The second thing we notice about virtue in Proverbs is that it demonstrates that character affects the wider community. We don't live in isolation, except in these times. We don't live in isolation from those around us. Good character has good effects on those who are around us. Bad character affects those who are around us in the community. In fact, arguably, we need to be wise and careful in the way we treat people for our very health at the moment. Consider Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous lead blameless lives, blessed are their children after them. The children are blessed because of the righteous character of their parents. What about this word about courage? If you flick over to 25:26. 25:26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. You see, if the righteous give in to the wicked, it acts like pollution in society. The picture is of good character spilling out into good and blessing for the community, and bad character spilling out to have bad effects, bring wickedness and evil for those around us. For society to function well, we need people to grow in character and in virtue. Barry Schwartz is a psychologist and an economist who's been studying wisdom. He's got a TED talk where he talks about the need for virtue over and against rules and incentives. Part of the talk, he talks about the global financial crisis that was caused by bad banking practices, and he concludes this. He says, there is no set of rules, no matter how detailed, no matter how specific, no matter how carefully monitored and enforced, there is no set of rules that will get us what we need. Why? Because bankers are smart people, and like water, they will find cracks in any sets of rules. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And doesn't that describe us? We are clever people, and in any set of rules, just like water, we will find the cracks to run through. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't use regulation. Rules and regulation are very important in restraining bad behavior, but we need more than that. He goes on to say this. He says, quote, what we desperately need beyond or along with better rules and reasonably smart incentives is we need virtue. We need character. We need people who will want to do the right thing. And in particular, the virtue that we need most of all is the virtue that Aristotle called practical wisdom. Practical wisdom is the moral will to do the right thing and the moral skill to figure out what the right thing is. The book of Proverbs agrees. We need moral will to do the right thing, and we need moral skill to know what the right thing is. For our own good and for the good of those around us, we need to develop a good character, to grow in virtues like patience or self-control or integrity or forgiveness or courage. The Proverbs are there so that you can chew it over. You can practice it. You can think it through. It can show you the paths that you could go down and can help you to choose good paths. They urge good actions, which become good habits, which grows into a good character. You see, virtues are not the kind of thing that you can instantly turn off or turn on. Character develops over time. That's what forms the basis of someone's character. Andrew Cameron, he's an ethicist who's based here in Canberra. He describes virtues as a person's settled patterns and habits of good action and proper emotions. And likewise, vice is the opposite, a person's settled patterns and habits of bad action and improper emotions. You probably know the proverb, and just to be clear, not a proverb from the Bible, sow an action, reap a habit. So a habit reap a character. Andrew Cameron goes on to say this about vice and virtue. He says, they don't predict specific actions, but they do predict the type of action a person is likely to take. Virtue and vice words sum up someone's history as observed over time by those closest to them. I'm sure you've had the experience where you've heard something that someone has done or heard something that someone has said, and you thought, well, that doesn't sound like that person. That doesn't sound quite right. That sounds out of character for that person. You see, over time, we learn the virtues and vices of each other, and we build up a picture of somebody's character. I knew a man who had a very strong sense of integrity. He'd formed very strong convictions about substance abuse that meant that he never drank any alcohol. He also passionately believed that you should never ever give in to peer pressure. One day he overheard some people who were hatching up a plan to persuade him and a couple of others to go out and get drunk. These people knew that he was a teetotaler, but they were planning to use peer pressure to get him to go along. Let's get this guy to come out and get drunk with us. They had no chance. His settled patterns and habits of action and emotion meant that he was not going to give in to that pressure. In fact, it actually worked like judo. Because of his convictions about peer pressure, the more peer pressure that they brought to bear, the more that he was hardened against their resolve. Anyone who knew this man knew that he was not going to go along. They could see that his character had been formed in a particular way, and you could reliably predict what his actions were going to be in that scenario because of the character that he had formed over time. We need to develop character. In fact, we are developing character. Simply by getting up and living day to day in this world, we are forming character. The question is, are we growing in virtue or growing in vice? I'd urge you over the next month to take time to read through the book of Proverbs. Have a look at it slowly, carefully, read through maybe even a couple of times, and note down some of the proverbs that relate to particular virtues that you need to develop or particular vices that you need to get a handle on. Do you lack self-control? Do you find vengeance easy and forgiveness hard? Do you find it easier to be lazy or to be diligent? Do you need to grow in courage or in integrity? All of these areas are covered and more. For me personally, I need to revisit again and again those proverbs that talk about anger. Proverbs like 14:29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. That's convicting for me. Or 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who's patient calms a quarrel. These are convicting for me. Many times I've regretted my actions, regretted my words, regretting the impact that my anger has had on those around me. Now, maybe anger is not your struggle. Maybe that's not something that you struggle with. Maybe you haven't regretted time and again when you were angry and lacked patience and all the negative effects that came from it. But I bet that there is something in Proverbs that touches an area of your character that you need to grow in. I urge you to prayerfully go through and find those Proverbs that speak to your character, the ones that convict or comfort or challenge you. Here's a big important question though. How do we change? How do we change? You know, I know when I'm angry that I cause trouble and I act foolishly. I know that it hurts me. I know that it hurts those around me. I can look and see the bad fruit from my actions when I'm overcome by anger. I've certainly developed better habits over time that have helped me to manage anger, but nowhere near to the point where I'd say that it's under control, that it isn't a problem for me. I often feel terrible when my anger has taken me over, and despite all the good knowledge that I have, all the good actions that I've taken, all the good decisions and the feelings that I have, I still find myself a slave to anger. Can you relate? Can you relate? Is there a particular thing that you do not seem to be able to develop, a particular virtue that you can't seem to develop, or a particular vice that you can't seem to shake? How do we change? Our bookshops are full of self-help books on every topic, but we still struggle to change. Why is it that some situations bring out the worst in us, or some people seem to bring out the worst in us? Well, Christianity proposes that our problem with vice and with virtue runs much deeper than we would like to admit. There's a problem in our hearts that causes us to choose vice over virtue. Have a look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28:14. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. It's a problem in the heart that we need to address if we're going to have any hope of real and lasting change. Unfortunately for us, the Bible gives us an answer that does address our hearts. At this point, I'd like to jump over to Galatians chapter 5. Please do turn there. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the battle that goes on in our hearts. You see, Christianity paints our character as the battlefield between two things, our flesh and the Holy Spirit. You have two things inside your heart that are locked in combat together, the flesh and the spirit. So Paul says this in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Now, don't think that this is about body versus soul. That's not the picture. Don't think that it's the material versus the immaterial. That's not the picture. The idea is that our natural instincts and desires, the flesh, are against the supernatural instincts and desires that God develops in him, in us by his Holy Spirit. Now that word desire, the word that Paul uses there, it isn't just a whim or a passing fancy. It's not, oh, it'd be nice to have some ice cream. Hey, do we have any ice cream? It's not like that. This is an overwhelming, irresistible urge that sweeps over you and carries you away. The desires that overwhelm you and cause you to do things, even things that you don't want to do. Paul describes the acts of the flesh. Have a look at Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can see that Paul describes a character that is so disordered that all sorts of nasty things emerge. And he's saying that it runs very deep, right deep down inside our hearts. If we live from that character, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is serious. That should be sobering for us. Now, we could blame circumstances, the situations, or the people around us. But I would argue that that just brings it to the surface. It brings to the surface what is already there inside us. This is far more than personality quirks that just have bad days sometimes. There is a spring that flows from within with poisoned water. Paul then goes on to describe the sort of character that comes from the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Next chapter, next paragraph. But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the kind of character in line with the virtues that we see in Proverbs that we need the Spirit's help and the Spirit's guidance to grow in. So here's a question. Are we powerless to change? Are we powerless to change? Well, in a sense, yes, in that we need the Spirit's power. It is described as fruit of the Spirit. It isn't natural for us any more than a lemon tree naturally grows mangoes. But Paul doesn't suggest for a moment that we sit back passively. He doesn't ever give us the out that we can complain that when we're not patient or kind, well, the Spirit just didn't deliver. Look, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry I'm such a jerk. It's just that, you know, I'm powerless to change, you know. And, I mean, obviously just the Spirit didn't turn up that day. And there it is. That's how I am. No. Paul tells us that we need to walk with the Spirit. Who does the walking? You do. Who? We are told that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. Who's keeping in step with the Spirit? Well, no, you are. We're told that we are either being led by the Spirit or we are being led by the desires of the flesh. I like to think it's a little bit like a hydrangea. Hydrangea is the type of flower. It has an interesting property. If the soil is acidic, it produces blue or purple flowers. But if you change the soil, if you make the soil alkaline, the plant will change and it will start to affect the flowers. The plant will make pink or red flowers. Same plant, same material, but the acid or the alkaline will affect the flower. Likewise, we need the leading, the influence, and the power of the Spirit to produce good and godly fruit in us. Otherwise, we are following the leading and the influence, the power, the desires of our flesh, and that fruit is poisonous. When it comes to the battle in our hearts between the flesh and the Spirit, Paul's advice is drastic. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The cure for our flesh, the cure for the vice that we wrestle with and the virtue that we struggle to develop is found in the cross. Jesus could see the issue in our hearts. He knows the very depths of who we are, and he knew that that battle could only be won by a decisive, sacrificial stroke. So he became one of us. He took on our flesh, took it all on himself, all of our disordered desires, our vice, our sin, all of it, he took on himself. And he died on the cross with all of our disordered passions, all of our disordered desires, and they were crucified in Jesus. In Jesus, our sin is put to death on the cross. Now, you might think your sin is not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Well, Jesus disagrees with you. It is such a big deal that he chose to come and die for you, literally put it to death for you. Well, you might think, you know, I can cope without Jesus. I can cope without Jesus' help. I've got this. I can manage. Again, Jesus disagrees with you. He came and needed to die for you because you couldn't win that battle yourself. It is his death, his resurrection, his ascension that gives us the gift of the Spirit. He offers his Spirit to put out his Spirit in our hearts so that we are not fighting the battle against sin ourselves. If we were, we would have no hope. We have his power and we have his presence with us to help us in that battle. And so when our flesh rises up, we continue to crucify it. We walk by the Spirit, and when the flesh rises up, we take it again to the cross. When we find our desires of the flesh playing out in disordered, destructive behavior, we resist. We confess it. We name it. We make amends for it. We set our eyes again on the loving Savior who cares so much for us that he died to set us free. And that is where our eyes need to be set. The old Saint Robert Murray McChane had a saying that bears repeating. For every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. It doesn't mean you deny your sin, but it means that you give your attention to the glory and the grace of your Savior. That is where you will find power to resist sin, overcome the desires of the flesh. That is where you will find strength to walk by the Spirit. J.I. Packer, he gave some very practical advice about walking by the Spirit. He says that we follow the Spirit through the objective means of grace, that is biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, and the Lord's Supper, and with them through the subjective means of grace, whereby we open ourselves to change, namely thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what is in one's heart with others, and weighing the responses that they make. Does that sound really ordinary? Well, yeah. I mean, how did Paul describe it? Walking. It is ordinary. It is a constant reminder. These things serve as a constant reminder of Jesus, his love for you at the cross, his sacrifice for you, his power in you. It is a steady following in one direction, being led by God. Now, frankly, if I can be frank, I would be surprised if the lack of holiness that I find in myself and the lack of holiness that is in the wider church is really due to a lack of devotion to ordinary things, ordinary habits, ordinary disciplines that we walk in by the Spirit. Can I just say, in these times where we are isolated from each other physically, where we can't spend as much time together, we cannot rely on the normal things, now is a time for us to develop much stronger, deeper spiritual habits. Don't give up the habits that you can grow to help sustain you in your faith, to help grow you in your character, to help you walk by the Spirit. and help one another as you can. As Proverbs says, in many ways, character isn't changed by big, dramatic mountaintop experiences. That's not how character grows. Those things are great, and when we have those seasons or those moments of big mountaintop dramatic experiences, that's fantastic, but that's not where character develops. Your character is formed by walking step by step in faithfulness to Jesus. It is step by step crucifying the flesh with its passions and its desires. It is step by step in the power of the Spirit. It is step by step setting your eyes on the grace that is found in Jesus, the grace that is found in the cross. Let me read that proverb again. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. Let the grace of God, let the grace of God shown to you on the cross, let it soften your heart. Let it soften his heart so that you love him and fear him above everything else. Brothers, sisters, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us develop in virtue, not by our sweat or our effort, not because we can somehow summon up the goodness inside us from our own reserves. No, we need a much deeper well. We need your Spirit poured into us, flowing out of us. God, I pray that you would help us to walk by your Spirit. I pray that your immense love and grace for us on the cross would soften the desires of our hearts, that our overwhelming desires would be thankfulness and grace, not bitterness, not envy, not anger, not a lack of self-control, but actually that as we see you, setting our eyes on you, you would transform us more and more into your likeness and into your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for hearing God's word. Please continue to put it into practice, and please continue to uphold one another in prayer. And please do keep an eye out for more information as we move to meeting online. God bless you all.